Well, good morning. I should say Hosanna. We got one person who did it. Let's try it again. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We'll have to work on that. Well, it is great to have you here on Palm Sunday. And like Ashley mentioned, we are in the midst of actually finishing up. We have this week and then we have Easter. We're in the midst of looking at the seven spiritual disciplines that migrated from Judaism into Christianity. These things that, these ways in which we can think about how God can fill our lives in fresh and new ways. And so just as a reminder, what we had, the first three were actually disciplines of the body, right? So we talked about the sacred meal and how we come around the table together. And then we talked about fasting. And then we talked about tithing. And then we moved from disciplining the body to looking at disciplining time. And so from disciplining time, we looked at fixed hour prayer. And that's whole notion of ringing the bells, that at certain times of the day, we're going to stop what we're doing and we're saying our day will be oriented in a different manner. And then last week, Shane talked about disciplining the week, Sabbath, and this whole notion that we take a Sabbath. And in Shane's sermon, he talked about not only receiving Sabbath, but extending Sabbath, because the God who created us also participated in Sabbath in that way. And so now, today, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about disciplining the year. So what does that mean to discipline our year? How do we orient our year in a way that might be different? But before we do that, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. I know the kids might have something to write on and you all might have your bulletins. If you will just take a moment and write down, when you think of the year, any year, you might want to put yourself back onto January 1. What are kind of the three things in a year that you look forward to? Now, be honest about it. What are three things when you think about the beginning of a new year that you look forward to? And just write those down real fast. Or you can keep them in your head. You don't have to write. What I'm going to ask you to do is just hold that and save it. We're going to come back to it in just a little bit. Okay. What I'd like to do is actually jump right into our passage today. And so usually our rhythm is that we read the passage together, and then I'm going to ask for reflections. This first passage, what I'm going to do is just read it. We'll go ahead and put it up on the screen. But I'm going to read it to you, and then we'll kind of talk about the implications of this. All right? So this is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. So here he is, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd had spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So there you have this sense, and that's why we have the palms, right? So you have this sense in which Jesus is entering into this place, and he's entering on the back of a donkey, and then there are folks that are saying to him, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're waving their palms, and we're told that what people do is they're taking their cloaks off, and they're putting them on the ground. So scripturally, we have a sense of what Palm Sunday is like. But it strikes me that we don't have a great sense of it until we try and experience it, okay? So this is what I'd like us to do, to experience it in a little bit. And those of you in the balcony, you're going to have to really help me here, okay? is what's going to happen is I'm going to split us up into three groups. So, right? So we're going to have this group is one, this group is two, and Balcony, you got to bring it, okay? So here's what we're going to do. This side, you all, when I point to you, you're going to say, Hosanna, right? That's all you got to say. You're going to say, Hosanna. If you have a palm, you can wave your palm. You do whatever you want, but this is Hosanna, all right? Kids, if there are adults next to you that are embarrassed to do this, just tell them, Hosanna, right? Do that, okay? And then what I want you all to do when I point to you is you're going to say, Blessed is he. Got it? Blessed is he. Same thing. You can wave your palm. You can do whatever you want. Blessed is he. And then those of you in the balcony, and I'll say the foyer. So the foyer and balcony. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So you got to really shout it out. All right? Now, the reason why I read the scripture first is I wanted to give you a sense of what this is. Here is the triumphal king who's coming into town, and these folks have kind of been around, and they know something is up, and there's this excitement and this fervor, and so I want you to have that same kind of excitement and fervor, all right? So forget that it's 9 o'clock. We did the daylight savings time thing last week, so you got that under your belt. Everything's good, right? There's no sense of embarrassment. If everyone's doing it at kind of the same pitch and everything, it's all good, right? Here we go. All right, so I'm going to point to you to tell you when to go. So here, let's do a practice run first just so folks get it, all right?
Yeah.
Oh, that was pretty good. That's pretty good. That's good. All right. So we're going to try it in, and we're going to kind of keep going around and do this in around just to, so you get a sense of what was happening as Jesus was entering the city. Here we go. One last time. All right. Let's hear it for our balcony folks. They did it. Good job. Great job. So there you have this sense, and part of what I tried to do is capture for us experientially. This is that you kind of understand the tenor of what was happening, right? So Palm Sunday, we kind of think of it as this kind of nice little thing that's happening, and we get palms, and we some places maybe do this procession, but it really was this kind of amazing situation where what folks were hearing in that day is, this guy is someone special. Here he is, and we're going to proclaim that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet in the midst of that, I wonder if the people that were engaged in that, their shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, if they were in lockstep with what Jesus was feeling. I wonder if as Jesus was riding in on the back of that donkey and as there were cloaks that were put down before him and as people were cheering him on, and it was almost like rock star status, if Jesus was saying, boy, I wonder if these folks truly understand. I wonder if their expectation of king matches my intention of Messiah. What was Jesus' orientation as these people were just cheering and yelling and just going on and on and on? You know, if it was me, it would be pretty easy to get caught up into that. It would be really easy. As I'm riding in, folks start throwing cloaks on the ground. They start waving their things, and they're yelling at the top of their voices. They're like, this guy is it. This is it. It would be easy for me to say, oh, yeah, I'm loving this, and just to start to drink it in. And I think Jesus had a different orientation, and I think that Paul kinds of tells us, not about this specific situation, but Paul tells us that Jesus' attitude was a little different than trying to soak in all of the praise and all of the adulation and all of those cries. If we'll put the second verse up, I think the attitude that Jesus had we can find in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this again, and then in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to kind of compare what you hear Paul saying about Jesus and then the verse that we read in Matthew. So Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me ask you. On the one hand, we have this passage in Matthew where folks are just exalting Jesus. And on the other hand, we have Paul describing what Jesus' attitude is like. Reactions as you think about the two passages and how they may be connected or disconnected. What do you think? Okay. So the comment is that the second verse seems to be out of reverence. So the worship is out of reverence. The first one, in your words, tumultuous, right? So that there is this sense, there's this sense of fervor that's connected. Other reactions as you think about the two verses? Yeah.
In the first verse, when Christ is quoting prophecy and saying that the king will come on a donkey serenely and peacefully, I think in the second passage, you really get a sense of that inner peace and where that springs from and why he celebrates that kind of attitude.
Okay, so in the second passage, there's this sense of we have this understanding of peace and Christ coming in peace that is quoted in the first one. I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Other reactions as you think about the two passages, Matthew passage and the Philippians passage. Yeah. Okay, so there's this notion that Christ is humble in both of those things. Right? Jesus is humble, but in the first, they disregard his humility, and in the second, there is this sense that worship happens as a result of his humility. Yeah, Lisa.
The first is based on our expectation as humans, and the second is based on the reality of what really happened.
Okay, so first is expectations. What is it that we expect? What is it that the folks back then expected out of Messiah? And then the second passage is based on reality, is what you said. Yep. Other reactions to this? Anything else? Yeah. Okay, so there's a reason why. There's a reason that in the second passage in the Philippians that kind of there is this explanation for why there is this exaltation. It's interesting for me to think about, okay, so where would I be on the spectrum? If it was just date and I was doing it, I mean, would I get caught up in the fervor of who Jesus is? Or would I understand that part of who Jesus is this notion of someone who had every opportunity to claim his godness? I mean, that's the marvel to me out of Philippians, right? Is Jesus Christ, who in being very nature God, being like God, could have claimed his godness, but what he said, and it depends on what translation you use, but it says he threw it off. I think the message says that he revoked those privileges. Another passage is that he emptied himself of those God-like claims. And it strikes me that on this Palm Sunday day, where we have this notion of procession, and someone coming in with all of this notion of what is it that we want of a king, what Christ does is, I could be king, but my notion of king is much different than you. And I think what's interesting to me as I think about this whole notion of disciplining our year, that if Christ is our model, he's the one that sets the conditions for what we should follow. He's our model maker, and in following his model, he's saying, I'm going to throw off those vestiges of privilege. I'm going to throw off those claims of just being godlike, and rather what I'm going to do is empty myself in service. Create space in my life so that I can hear from God, so that I can serve others. It strikes me that that's pretty instructive for how we think about disciplining our year. I want to put up another quote. This is from Phyllis Tickle, and she's a theologian in the church. She turned 75 just recently, and she's actually the one who sparked the whole reason why we're doing this. We're doing this series. Tim was at a meeting with her, and she mentioned something, and it really struck him. And this is what Phyllis says. Maybe I should call her Madam Tickle. This is what she says. What matters is that being an observant Christian in a Christianized culture is very difficult, especially if that culture has cleaned up your personnel file to fit its own sense of propriety and decorum. What matters is that Lent is the time assigned for considering prayerfully how it is that we have allowed the world to make our religion too small. It strikes me that some of what exists today in our culture, we have all of these things about what it means to be Christian. And in true measure, this whole notion of having Christian times of the year and the kinds of things that go on, it's really kind of easy to do. And in that easiness, I just wonder if our religion, our notion of what it means to follow Christ, to empty ourselves the way Christ did, wonder if that has just gotten too small for us. So I have a confession to make as I think about the year. Like, I love this time of year. I absolutely love it. And here's my confession. I don't necessarily love it because Easter is coming. You know why I love this time of year? Is because it's March Madness. I'm serious. And so my weekend was like, oh my gosh, I can't do anything. I've got to watch this next game. I love, for the next 3 weeks, it's all about how can I get more basketball. And you know what? It's not even just March Madness. Spring training is going on. That means baseball season is right around the corner. And I love the thought that here in Kansas City, you know, before the season starts, the Royals have a chance. Once the season starts, they struggle. But I love the notion that baseball is coming. You know why else I love this year? Yesterday, in Brookside, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, they had the Brookside Parade. And Imani, her school was marching in the parade. And we gathered and we put on our green and we marched. That whole thing. There is this sense of fervor and anticipation about all of these things. And then somewhere in the back of it, oh yeah, Easter's coming. It's really hard for me to orient my life around the notion of what it means to be Christian and then what should the church be doing as it relates to how we function and operate on a yearly basis. What are the high seasons? What is that all about? Because for me, I get co-opted into the notion that my calendar is, in March it's about March Madness, and then in April it's about opening day, and then in May it's my daughter's birthday, and then in June it's another thing, and then July it's our anniversary. And so my day and my calendar are my year is constructed around all these other things in my life, and I forget, and sometimes I don't even have this notion, but you know what? The church is orchestrated around something much different than that. And for those of us who at one point want to proclaim, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How do we show that on a yearly basis? How do we commemorate those times? Let's look back at your list. Those three things that you wrote down, anybody brave enough to share what the highlights, your three highlights are as you think about the year? Yeah.
Basketball, Thanksgiving, and Christmas.
Short reason why.
I coach basketball. Again, this is the time of year I love basketball.
Yeah.
It's one of the greatest times of year. I think probably food is the other.
Yeah. Yeah, all right. Okay, so part of it is, see, at least you're drawing family, and I'm just like, basketball. So, yeah, so basketball, or the basketball, you said Thanksgiving and Christmas. Someone else, how do you think about the top three things in your year?
Being better disciplined, paying off our debts, and losing weight, that's every year.
If you didn't hear that, being better disciplined, losing weight, and paying off your debts. Every year, these kinds of things. Now, do you mark them around certain times of year where that happens? You just know, this is what I'm going to do.
Every year,
yeah.
Oh, let's do that again.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Yeah, Mike.
First semester, second semester.
Okay. Can you tell he's on an education schedule? First semester, second semester, summer break. All right? Truly, that's it. And if you're an educator, my wife taught for a number of years, and it was the same thing. It was like, okay, got to get through the fall. We're going to get there and have to deal with that. And then when the winter break came, it was like, oh, man, this is awesome. And then like 2 days before winter break was over, got to go back to school. And then it was like, can't wait for the summer. And then summer, there was kind of this three-month bliss in there. Someone else want to talk about how? Yeah, Tim. Okay, so in Tim's thing, it was like vacation is really important because it's hard to kind of live into that Sabbath that Shane talked about last week. Couple more? How do you orient your year? Yeah, Jill.
See, green outside, warm weather, and being able to be outside in the beautiful spring.
Green outside, warm weather, and then being outside, right? So that greenness says that something's coming, this warmer weather's coming, and it means that I don't have to hibernate anymore. I can actually leave my place. Yeah, let's do one more if someone has it. Yeah. Meaning that your weekends tend to get... Okay. All right. So for you, the comment is that weekends get filled up so fast and they immediately get booked. And it's just like, how do they get booked? And that's it. I think that's how we live, right? We are a microcosm of kind of what goes on around there. And truly, how we live is from special event to special event, or from holiday to holiday, or from weekend to weekend. And before you know it, what happens is our year gets gone, and it's like, wow, another year went by. Maybe I'll try it again this year. And I think this whole notion of spiritual disciplines, carving out space in our lives so that God can do something fresh, so God can do something unexpected, means that we can't just exist in that function. And I wonder if the church, in terms of setting up a yearly cycle, has something to say to us. And I tell you, growing up, this isn't something that I was very familiar with, and it's only something I found later in life. Let's see one more quote before we talk about what that is. This is from Robert Weber, and he wrote a book called Ancient Faith. The secularization that worship has undergone is perhaps the most obvious in the typical evangelical calendar. Generally, the evangelical calendars are full of special events revolving around Mother's Day, Father's Day, Children's Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day, and Labor Day. In some churches, special attention is even given to Boy Scout and Girl Scout Day, as well as other national or even local days. This strange mixture of the patriotic, sentimental, and promotional shows how far removed we are from a Christian concept of time. By observing the church year, time is aligned with the living, dying, rising and coming of Christ. By observing the church year, time is aligned with the living, dying, rising, and coming of Christ. Now, I think what we need to hear out of that is not to say those days that we commemorate, Mother's Day, Father's Day, my birthday, it's not meant to say that those aren't important. There are seasons and there are things that happen within our daily lives that are important, and we have to live into those. And for each of us, that's different. But for those of us who are Christian, this community of believers who have said we live by this different reality, how do we mark this whole notion of orienting our yearly schedule around Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection? In my mind, there are kind of three things. What we're really talking about, this whole notion of a yearly discipline of time, it's a liturgical calendar. Right? For a lot of churches, there is this liturgical calendar that's produced, and we say, here are the seasons that you need to that you live by, and each season has a way of connoting it. There are colors, and we'll look at that in a minute. But really, more than anything, the liturgical calendar is just a way to say, here's what marks our year, and it allows people, communities all over the world to live by this notion of who Christ is and what Christ did for us, so that we don't just succumb to this thing of, well, it's January through December, and then we live from holiday to holiday in there. There are other seasons that the church operates by, and those seasons are marked by different things. There are three reasons why I think living by the liturgical calendar is important in terms of how it disciplines time. Number one, I think it reorients our view of time and what's really important. It's really entering into, I have a good friend who's Jewish, and when she enters into the Jewish high holidays, they stop all of this other activity. And what then becomes important for her and her family is observing the holidays and living in that. And I think sometimes as Christians, particularly for those of us who are Protestant and evangelical, we don't have this notion of the high holidays. Yeah, Christmas is important, and it's important because there is this birth of Christ, but we get to spend time with family and we get to do these other things. No, it's about a high holiday. It's the birth of our Savior. And so the first reason why I think it's important that we have this notion of disciplining our year around a liturgical calendar is it reorients us. It tells us there are other ways that you can think about your year, but there is a particular way for those of us who follow Christ. Second thing is, I think it interrupts the normalcy and regularity of our life with intensity. Meaning that there are things that we just do, and we just do them. We go from weekend to weekend. We go from special event to special event. And it says, during this time, the kinds of things that you always do, let's do something different. So it's saying, here's the day-to-day, but then beyond the day-to-day, there is another reality. Third thing, it provides us a venue to practice other spiritual disciplines. Part of what the church has done is not just to say these are important days in our lives, but that during these days, you fast before the holidays, and then when the holidays come, you feast. And it's really this notion of saying you go from fasting to feasting, not just, oh, well, I'm going to do something here, and then I might do something else. There are other ways in which you have fixed our prayer, and we say we're going to pray during three times a day or seven times a day, however you've set it up, we're going to pray during these times. And for sometimes in my life, so let me not make assumptions about you, but sometimes in my life, Easter has been this, we go to church, we go to this sunrise service, and we proclaim Christ, and then it's, we got to get out of there because we've made reservations downtown at the Hyatt so that we can eat dinner. And you know what a lot of Christian churches do as they think about Easter? It's before Easter comes, they take the time to pray and welcome Christ into the season on Easter Day in prayer, and then they pray throughout that day. It's reorienting ourselves so that we understand that these other disciplines that we've been talking about should be happening during these times that we say are significant. I've spent a lot of time talking about why the liturgical calendar is important, because in my mind and in my experience, I just never heard it. This last part is just to want to show you what the liturgical calendar looks like. There's a graphic that we're going to put up here. So here's the liturgical year, right? For Christians, the liturgical year, the year begins with Advent. So January isn't the start of our year, but actually Advent, so it's December or the very end of November, depending on when Advent falls, our liturgical year begins in Advent, then you move to Christmas. Then in the green there, you see what they have, ordinary time. And all that means is ordinary. The word there is related to the word ordinal, and it just means the days that are counted, right? That there's this. There aren't specific holidays there, but there are days that are counted that get us then to Lent or the Paschal Triduum, or sometimes it's called the Easter Triduum, which just means from the evening of Maundy Thursday to the evening of Easter Sunday. Then Easter, big part of the liturgical year. And then after Easter, which is not, the other thing I want to say, Easter not just being the day of Easter, but it's the season of Easter. And then after that, you have the ordinary time again, counting the day until we look forward to Advent again. Couple points to point out to you here. The liturgical calendar is also accompanied by liturgical colors. And if for a lot of churches, what they do is they not only commemorate the time, but they commemorate the colors, so that when you walk into the church or the congregation or the sanctuary, that what you will see are the colors that accompany those times of year. And all of this is not to say, so I hope you can hear me, we're not trying to set up this process by which we say you have to do that. So if you don't have during Lent purple, well, you're out. And it doesn't mean that you can't wear other colors during the liturgical seasons, right? And it doesn't mean that you can't wear green on St. Patrick's Day. It just means that for those of us who want to mark Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection, that there is a way to organize our year around that. And perhaps what we need to do as a discipline, as it thinks about marking our year, is to spend more time living in that. Let's pray. Actually, before we pray, I need to do one thing. I need to ask our communion servers to go back into the foyer so that you can receive the elements. So I'm going to dismiss you, and then